Betty and I were debating whether we should have a full-blown service this morning. And I said, yes, dear. You know, women say about 5,000 words a day, and men say about 1,500, but how many of those are repetition? Like, yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear.
Okay.
We're going to start a new sermon series this morning. We're going to be looking at the 5th and 6th chapters of Matthew, which is the Sermon on the Mount. Not working? Okay. We're going to be dealing with the Sermon on the Mount, the 5th and 6th chapters of Matthew. And leading up to Easter, we're going to be talking about how God is applauding us and how God loves us. It's going to be an uplifting, wonderful set of sermons. God's love for his children is the message of the Bible and the message of these sermons. These messages are for the mourners, the meek, the thirsty, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and the persecuted. Over the last 6.5 years, we've been talking about such things as saints, sinners, followers, leaders, servants, believers, forgiveness, and witnesses, but there's another word I'd like to discuss in this sermon series, and especially this morning, and that is a word that's more than 2,500 years old, and that's the word disciple. John 15:8 says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." How important is that for a disciple to show and bear fruit for what you do? When the trees in Florida bear fruit, we can tell by just looking at them and smelling the fragrance of the grapefruit and the oranges and the lemons and the limes as we drive through the groves. When the wheat fields of western Kansas are ripe and the harvest is, you can feel and smell the wheat in the air. In fact, when I was out in western Kansas one time, I broke out in a rash because I was allergic to all the wheat, but it was so heavy in the air. True disciples live in such a way that if a person sees you, they know that you are a true disciple because of the way you live. And that's so important, the way you live. God wants us as a congregation to bear much fruit for him. And we've done that. Now, the word disciples comes from the meaning student or learner. In Jesus' day, people didn't go to college or high school. They learned in the home and they learned in the synagogue. And if you wanted to be a lawyer, you studied with an experienced lawyer in the Jewish law, which had many, 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 many pieces of the law. And you learned from him and spent years and years under his tutelage. Same thing as being a shepherd. You would go out into the fields and work as an apprentice shepherd for many, many years, learning how to deal with the sheep, how to get to know your sheep, so that when they got lost or mixed up in another flock, they would know you and you would know them. The first disciples, they were students, weren't they? They followed Jesus around for 3.5 years, learning about this new thing, this new gospel, this new covenant, this new belief that was founded in love. First they learned by watching, and then they learned by doing, and then they learned even more by telling others, because as teaching, when you teach, you learn more than when you are actually a student. As we say in our modern day, by walking the walk and doing it. That's why the Great Commission says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything I have commanded you." Everything. That's what Jesus wants us to do. He said, "I made you my disciples. I taught you everything you need to know. Now go and make other disciples." That's your job. I can't do it all. It's your job. I teach everything I taught you. Going and making disciples is what Jesus has taught us to do and what he equips us to do. That's why we have a church. We have a church that will equip people to have others become disciples, to teach others what Jesus has taught us. And you know, church doesn't exist by osmosis at all, that's for sure. Church can only exist by such people as you making a real commitment to the work of the church with your time, treasure, and talent. giving from your heart in everything that you do, in your whole life, being part of what your life is all about. It's not like, you get up on Sunday morning and take a shower and the husband says to the wife, "Hey, honey, got some spare change around for church? You got a few bucks we can throw in the envelope?" Well, that's not the way it is. But what are the Beatitudes? Let's get back to what the Beatitudes are. That's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It's like the preamble to the Constitution. Beatitudes are in the first paragraph. It's the job description for a disciple of Christ. Listen to all of this, all the Beatitudes. They are really very different. It says, "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up into the mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to speak to them, saying..." Now this is first of all just to his disciples before he spoke to the crowds, because he did speak to thousands and thousands, but then he was giving his disciples a primer, a beginning. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are mourned, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will show mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He started off with the first one, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then at the end, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed. They describe the inner qualities of a true disciple, and they challenge us to inquire as to the state of our soul. A Christian who lives according to the tenets of the Sermon on the Mount are blessed. The poor in spirit mourns over their sins. You are meek. You are able to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Merciful, pure in heart, peacemaker. The Beatitudes tell us what a true Christian looks like. And when you are true Christians, everybody knows it because of the way you act. And it's obvious. Since this is the first of the year, we're still seeing a lot of advertisements about getting in shape and diets and all that kind of stuff. All the deals about joining clubs that everybody attends once or twice for a year's membership, and then they don't show up again. But if someone talks about the health of your soul, what are you going to say? Are you happy? Are you happy about your soul? What would you say? Would you stumble and fumble and say, "Well, happiness comes and goes. It's one day you can be happy, and some days you're not happy. Happiness changes from sadness to glee in an instant." For example, a cat died and went to heaven. And he came to the pearly gates, and God met her at the gates and said, "You've been a good cat all these years. Anything you want is yours for the asking." The cat thought for a minute and said, "I was a farm cat, and all I could do was to lay on a hardwood floor in the house. I would like a real fluffy pillow to sleep on." God said, "It's done. You have a fluffy pillow. A huge fluffy pillow." Instantly, the cat was very content laying on the huge fluffy pillow. And then the second group of animals that died were six mice. Six mice were caught up in an accident, and they all killed and went to heaven. And God met the mice at the gate and said, "Okay, you've been good mice all your life. We've had to run all of our lives from dogs and cats and people with brooms and mouse traps. If we could have some little roller skates, we would not have to run anymore. We could get away quickly." God answered, "It's done." So 6 times 4, 24 roller skates for the six mice, and they all had roller skates, and they had a great time, lots of fun skating all over the place. Well, sometime later, God decided to check on the cat. The cat was on his pillow, sound asleep. He looked very, very good. He looked very well fed. The cat said to God, "Oh, it's wonderful. I love my pillow. It's wonderful. The pillow's so fluffy. And those little Meals on Wheels that you sent me are just fantastic. See, the happiness can change like that, can't it? The cat or the mouse. Happiness changes so rapidly. Well, the word blessed is a deeper term than happiness, because some of the translations say happy are those, but blessed is more important. The word is makarios in Greek, which means it's deeper than any human sensations or any human feelings. It means approved by God. It's the applause of heaven. God applauds the poor in spirit. It cheers the mourners. He favors the meek. He honors the merciful. He welcomes the pure in heart. He claps for the peacemakers, because that's what he wants, is peace on earth. And he rises to greet the persecuted and to keep them lifted up. If we want God's approval more than anything in the world, then these words and the Beatitudes really can lift us up. How much do you want from God's approval? Do you want God's approval more than the approval of your friends and family? Is God's approval the most important thing in your life? I hope so. If you want God's approval that badly, you can have it. You can have the applause of heaven, that God says, look at this, my good and faithful servant. I love you, and I want you in my arms, and I want to raise you up. Well, that's what you want in 2013. The first place to begin is that first beatitude, but it's a mysterious thing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. God's not talking about how much change you have in your pocket or the size of your balance sheet. He's talking about blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who understand that their spirit is not what it should be. It doesn't refer to shyness or false humility, an inferiority complex, or the suppression of your natural spirit, but it's recognizing your true condition in front of God. We are poor in spirit compared to God, compared to what He wants. It is basically saying, blessed are those who feel their spiritual need to have God's approval, and to have God's applause, and to have God's salvation. You know, proud people can never really understand the Beatitudes. It's beyond them. Proud people who are worldly can never understand it. Luke 18 offers a vivid illustration of what it means to be poor in spirit. Jesus said that two men came to the temple to pray. One was a self-righteous Pharisee, and one was a poor man. The self-righteous Pharisee prayed like this, Lord, I am so glad that I'm not like other people who pray to you. I don't commit adultery, I don't murder people, I don't break the laws. I fast twice a week, and I give a tithe of all that I have. Lord, you are really lucky to have me on your side. But the other man, feeling so bad, he wouldn't even come near or even look up to heaven. He put his head down, and feeling the heavy weight of his sin, he cried out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, because I know what I'm all about. The two men came to the temple, both prayed. Whose prayer did God hear? Well, he heard the one who was contrite. He wasn't giving God his resume. Jesus, he recognized the prayer because it came from a broken heart, and our hearts are broken. And our hearts are broken because of what we do every day. It says in Luke 18:9, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. One man was rich with pride. The other one knows he is poor in spirit. The Pharisee came to the temple and thought highly of himself. The other man knew his downfalls. One man was impressed with his own accomplishments. The other ones were depressed by his sin. One man boasted, the other man begged to God to come to him. One man recommended himself to God, saying, you know, you're lucky to have me in your club. The other man pleaded for God's mercy. The other one was saved and one was lost. Heaven belongs to the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God wants rejects for his family. as the world looks at us, we are rejects because we throw everything into the arms of God. The spiritually bankrupt, Jesus opens the door of the kingdom and says, come on in. That's what I want. I want spiritually bankrupt people. And we know who we are. Heaven, by all standards, has people there that shouldn't be there. And you'll be amazed when you get to heaven who's there and who's not, Don. Just kidding, Don. I had to respond to the chuckle in the back. But that's true, because by the world standards, the person who seems to be so good may not be good, may be just rotten to the core. The world says, blessed are the strong, for they shall rule the earth. These are the beatitudes of the world. Blessed are the mighty, for they shall rise to power. Blessed are the rich, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the influential, for they shall be favored. Blessed are the popular, for they'll be loved. Look at our Hollywood types. Blessed are the gifted, they shall be followed. Blessed are the beautiful, they shall be admired. But Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be a disciple in the year 2013? It's not easy, it's hard. August Toplady, interesting name, Augustus Toplady, wrote the hymn Rock of Ages that our Eagle Bend Quartet is going to sing right after the sermon. And in one of the verses it says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless fly to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Jesus can wash us of everything that is in our hearts. There's a president of Dallas Theological Seminary some years ago, talks about passing a little house at a railroad crossing, and inside the house there was a flagman reading the Bible. And Dr. Schaefer walked in and said, I see you're reading the Bible. I said, you must know the Lord very well. He says, I read the Bible a great deal. I really do. And Dr. Schaefer says, are you saved? No, I said, the flagman, I could never be good enough at the Bible. I read the Bible and I can't ever attain to that. Dr. Schaefer said, I'm going to make a deal. If God would make an exception for you in your case and give you heaven as a free gift, would you receive it? Who would be crazy enough not to accept that? And Dr. Schaefer said, take your Bible and read John 10:28 and Romans 6:23, which talks about the eternal gift of life and salvation. And the man in the little house said, stranger, I don't know who you are or where you're from, but you've done more for me than any other man. But what have I done, Dr. Schaefer said? What have I done? I've trapped you. I've got you in a trap because you agreed that if it was a gift, you'd accept it, and you did accept it. And he went away saved. And Dr. Schaefer led the man to the Lord and went away, and the man was saved forever. Now, that's the simplicity of salvation. It is real simple. I think most of you know that. But we have to become poor in spirit to understand the gospel of God. And what are we going to do about that? We're going to think about that for the next coming week. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, some of us have worked all week for the approval of men, and we still don't have it. And when we get it, we can't keep it. Then will we ever learn that nothing in this world can ever fill the God-shaped hole in our hearts? Only you can satisfy us. Empty us, O Lord, so that you can fill us with yourself. Wean us from the things of the world, that your smile will be the only thing that matters. Your smile, your approval, your satisfaction in us is the only thing that matters. Build the character of the kingdom in us so that you can be called blessed, and that we may hear the applause of heaven. Amen.